under the communists for preaching the gospel. He's a man who bore his cross and suffered for the cause of Christ. I read that and I think, and you know, he noted the fact he's in the context there, he's thinking about the fact that as he is ministering to those people in Tibet, and they're in darkness, they're blinded, and in Buddhism, dying and going to hell, and he's just thinking about the fact how many believers are back in, he was British, so back in Britain or back in America, in comfort and ease, and knowing Christ and looking forward to eternity with Christ, while these people in Tibet and other parts of the world are dying without Christ. And how can we sit in luxury and comfort while souls are perishing and entering into hell? And why are we not willing to pay the price, to make the sacrifices, to take the gospel to those who need to hear? And it is a serious challenge. It is something that we should think about. And I realize God doesn't call everybody to go, but the reality is probably that God would call more to leave America even yet and go to those places where people have never heard the name of Christ, and there still are those places. If we in America, we Christians in America, were more willing to consider the call of Christ. And I think many times he would call, but we're too busy living our life, doing our thing, and we're being good Christians, but we never really give any thought to the fact that God might want us to be his witness in another place. And certainly, I would be the first to say you shouldn't go if you're not called. You should only go according to God's call, but we all ought to be available to God if he should call. But at the same time, you know, there's a price to pay to be a witness for Christ here. It's not what others are paying in other places. But it might cost you your job. It might cost you friendships. It might mean that though you keep your job, that you're ridiculed on the job because they know you're a Christian. Or your neighbors kind of shun you because they know you're a Christian. There is sometimes a price to pay even here in America. But as we think about the Apostle Paul, he was willing to bear his cross, to endure tribulation, to be deprived of the necessities of life, to be deprived even of life itself in order to preach the gospel of Christ, to be a witness to Christ. He was willing to drink the cup of suffering with his Lord. And he's doing that. And so as he is fulfilling the calling of God in his life to take the gospel to those who have not heard, he finds himself in Jerusalem a prisoner. That's where we're picking up the study of the life of Paul. He came to Jerusalem at the end of his third missionary journey bearing gifts for the poor believers there. He had gathered an offering among the Gentile churches in Galatia and Asia and Macedonia and Achaia. And he's brought that offering to the church at Jerusalem and for the poor saints there. But they were concerned that Paul, there was a rumor going around that Paul was teaching even the Jews not to observe the law. And they wanted him to prove that he was faithful to the law, so they asked him to join in a vow, which he agreed to do. And as he was fulfilling that vow with four other men, he was in the temple, and some of the Jews, unbelieving Jews from Asia, who had seen Paul. Paul's his third missionary journey, most of it was spent in Ephesus in Asia. So that was his most recent ministry, and there are unbelieving Jews. This is Pentecost. So there are unbelieving Jews there for the Feast of Pentecost, and they see Paul in the temple. They had seen him previously in Jerusalem with one of the Gentiles from Asia, a man named Trophimus, and they made the assumption, whether it was a legitimate assumption on their part or they just used it as an excuse, they nonetheless cried out, "Men of Israel," this is in chapter 21, verse 28, "Men of Israel, help, this is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people." Who are the people that they're referring to? That's the Jewish people. "And the law," that is the law of Moses, "and this place," Jerusalem, the temple, "and further brought Greeks or Gentiles also into the temple and hath polluted this holy place as a result of that, a mob is stirred up. They grab Paul and they begin to beat him. Their intent is to beat him to death, to literally kill him. But he's rescued by Roman soldiers. The Romans kept a fortress of soldiers, 1,000 soldiers. There was a fortress right there, right by the temple. And there's 1,000 soldiers there. And they hear the uproar. They run out there to find out what's going on, because these men are there to keep the peace in Jerusalem, because the Jews are often rising up against the Romans. And so they're there to keep the peace. And if they don't keep the peace, they'll pay with their life. And so they hear the uproar. We got to deal with this. We got to settle this. And so they go down. They realize, you know, that Paul seems to be the center of it all. They're beating him. And so they arrest Paul. They save him from the mob. But in the meantime, they take him prisoner, because they figure he's the instigator. He's the problem. And so they're going to lead him into the fortress to be questioned. And as they're taking him up into the fortress, he asks the captain, chief captain, he says, you know, can I speak to you, have a word with you? And he makes that statement in Greek, verse 37. The chief captain said, can you speak Greek? And he thought that Paul was an Egyptian that had 3 years before had stirred up a mob against the Romans and had escaped. Many of his followers had been killed, but the Egyptian had escaped. They think that this is Paul, is this guy. And Paul says, no, I'm not him. I'm a Jew. I'm from Tarsus. And I'd like to speak to this, to the people. And so the chief captain says, okay. And so Paul then, in verse 1 of chapter 22, says, men and brethren and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. By the way, back up to verse 40. When he had given him license, when the chief captain had given Paul permission to speak to the crowd, he stood on the stairs. He beckoned with the hand unto the people. It's an amazing thing that when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue. The fact that they would calm down enough to listen to Paul is amazing. But they did, and then Paul begins his defense. Paul shares his testimony with them. And I've entitled the message tonight, Paul's Apologetic, because the word in verse 1 of chapter 22, the word defense there, it comes from the Greek word apologia, from which we get the word apologetic. It is often translated in the New Testament answer. Give an answer. As a matter of fact, in 1 Peter 3:15, it's the word from which we get our Greek word apologetic, apologetics. But Peter said, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer, an apologia, to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. This is Paul's apologia. This is Paul telling this mob why he is doing what he's doing. He's answering them. He's declaring his hope in Christ. And so as he does that, as you read through chapter 22, and I'll take just a moment to read the text, and that will make some application. But in verses 3 through 5, he simply shares with them his life before he was saved. He gives them his testimony. And so he tells them of his life before he was saved. He says, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God as ye all are this day, and I persecuted this way. This way is the Christianity, the church, the followers of Jesus Christ. That was a term for Christianity in that day. It was called the way. It was considered by many a cult. But anyway, he says, I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, and also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. Paul said, this is what I did, and there's witnesses to declare. I mean, everything I'm telling you is true, and the high priest could testify to this, the elders could testify to this. All this happened. So he tells them, this is his life before he was saved. And he says, this is what I was. But in verse 6 then, he begins to tell them, here's what happened to me. As I made my way to Damascus, about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me, and I fell into the ground, and I heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. Again, Paul has witnesses about what he's saying. There were other men there, and they know what happened. So everything I'm telling you can be verified. It's not just my word against yours or anybody else's. There's witnesses that could verify everything I'm saying. Okay. But in verse 10, I said, "What shall I do, Lord?" And the Lord said unto me, "Arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do." And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus, and one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, "Brother Saul, receive thy sight." And the same hour I looked up upon him, and he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And so Paul declares his salvation experience, and then in verse 17 through verse 21, he tells of his life after his salvation. He says, "It came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and I saw him saying unto me," I saw him, that is the Lord, "Make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me." And I said, "Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I was also standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him." And he said unto me, the Lord said again, "Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles." At that point, he lost his audience. All they had to do was hear the word Gentiles. "I've been sent to the Gentiles." And then that's when they gave audience up to that word, and then they lifted up their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth. It's not fit that he should live. Kill him. Kill him. That's what we're trying to do. You took him from us. Now you kill him. He's not fit to live," because he is declaring that the Gentiles can be related to God just like we are. And so Paul's defense, his apologia, is simply to share his testimony. What he was before he got saved, how he got saved, and much about his life after he got saved. And so as we look at this tonight, I want to just draw some lessons, some truths for our encouragement and challenge about being a witness for Christ. The first of which is very simply that one of the best ways to be a witness for Christ is just to share your testimony, to tell others how you came to Christ. I mean, a witness simply tells what he has seen, what he has experienced, what he knows to be true. If you witnessed an accident and they take your statement, they just want to know, what did you see and what did you experience? What happened and what you saw? Or maybe you're part of the accident. Okay, tell us what happened. Tell us what you experienced. Tell us what you know to be true. That's all a witness does, is just declares what he knows, what he's experienced, what he has seen. And that's what we've been called to do, be witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ, to tell what we know to be true and what we have experienced in our own life. Matter of fact, Jesus commissioned the disciples to be witnesses. He used that term, you're my witnesses. Acts 1:8, you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and in the uttermost part of the earth. In Luke chapter 24, where we have the great commission given to us in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ, Messiah, to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things." You understand what Messiah had to experience. You saw it all happen to me. Now you're a witness of all of that. Just go out and tell people what you've seen and heard. In Acts 2 and verse 32, Peter, in his sermon on the day of Pentecost, talking about Jesus and how they killed him and according to the plan of God, but they took Jesus and killed him. And then he said, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. We saw the risen Christ, and we're simply declaring to you what we saw, what we know to be true, because we were there, we saw it, we experienced it." And in Acts chapter 5, When they were commanded not to preach in the name of Jesus, they said, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." You know, sometimes we're intimidated. Well, I don't know how to share the gospel. I don't know that I can be a witness. Did you get saved? Do you know Christ as Savior? What happened? How did that come about? How did you come to know Christ? And what did you understand in order to be saved? You understood that you were a sinner, that you couldn't save yourself, that you were destined to hell because of your sin, that your only hope was in Jesus, and that when he died on the cross, that God punished Jesus for your sins. You knew that, you believed that, and you asked God to forgive your sin and to save you, and he did. And that's the gospel. And that's what happened to you, and I'm assuming that you understood that, or you wouldn't have been saved, because those are key truths that we need to understand in order to be saved. And you can just share with somebody. For some of us that, you know, we heard it and heard it and heard it and rejected it or struggled with it and sometimes got off into some things we shouldn't have and then eventually came to Christ. For others, maybe you were in a life of sin and you heard the gospel the first time, realized your sin and your need of Christ and believed on him. For others, you know, saved as a child, never really got into a lot of things in the world, but nonetheless understood your need to be saved. But how did it come about? What was happening in your life? You could say, for some of you this would be true. You know, I was born into a Christian home and I went to church every Sunday. I was there all the time. Went to Sunday school, learned all the verses. But one day, I realized I needed to be saved, and I called upon God to save me, and he did. Or again, however your testimony goes, but this is where I was, and then I got saved, and now I'm just trying to live for the Lord. And, you know, however God is using you, and this is what I'm doing. I'm doing this because this is what the Lord wants me to do. But, you know, it's hard to argue with your experience. If you share your testimony, if you are simply presenting the facts of the Word of God, and I'm not saying that we don't need to do that, and your testimony should include Scripture. But I'm saying if you share the Word of God, they can argue with that. And there are times when that may be your witnesses, where we're going through the Scripture, and I'm not sharing my own personal testimony. But when you share your own personal testimony, they might not agree with you, but they can't argue with you. How can you can't deny that this happened to me. I mean, I lived it. I know what happened to me. You can't tell me it didn't happen. I know it happened. I experienced it. And it is based on the Word of God. I'm not telling you this without Scripture, a scriptural foundation or Scripture backing it. This is what the Bible says, but I know I experienced it in my life. And you can disagree with me. You can say the Bible is not true, but you can't say I didn't experience what I experienced. I went through it. You can't argue with that. Paul, you know, and Paul's even, again, appealing to witnesses, the high priest and the elders will tell you what I was. And there were men that day that I got saved when I saw the Lord, they were there. They didn't hear everything I heard, but they were there. They saw this going on. They know that what I'm telling you is true. And Paul just shared his testimony. And so, you know, if you're sometimes intimidated to be a witness, just look for that opportunity that God might give you just to tell somebody how you came to Christ, why you're a Christian, and how that all came about. And, you know, especially looking for, we'll talk about this a little more in just a moment, but looking for maybe somebody whose experience is like yours. They're not saved yet, but they are where you were before you got saved. But the second truth that I want to draw from this, not only just share your testimony, but have a heart for your hearers. The Bible says in Proverbs 15, verse 1, that a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. You understand, these people, this mob, just tried to kill Paul. They were beating him and literally trying to beat him to death. And then he turns around and says to them, "Men, brethren, and fathers." He turns around and he speaks to them with respect. Why does he do that? Because Paul understands why they did what they did, why they were doing what they were doing, because they don't know Christ like he knows Christ. He has compassion for them, first of all, because he understands that if they knew the Lord as he did, they wouldn't have done what they did. But he also understands, you know, if I want to reach these people with Christ, for Christ, I can't criticize them or condemn them or, the word I want is not coming, but I can't speak derogatorily of them. I can't talk down to them. I've got to show respect for them as people. Yeah, they're not, they need to be saved. And they're not doing right. But they are in this case, it's a mob of men, and they are men made in the image of God who need Christ, who deserve respect as men. And Paul understands that. But, you know, Paul has a love for them. He shares with them the message of salvation through his witness. In verse 8, again, he says, when he fell to the ground and the voice said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" He said, you know, who are you? But he says, who are you? Look at verse 8. Who are you? Who art thou? Lord. He understands that this voice is coming from heaven. This is God speaking to him. And the answer is, I am who? Jesus of Nazareth. So even as Paul declares the voice that he heard and what the voice said, he's by just sharing his testimony of what he experienced and what was said that day, he's declaring that he believes that Jesus of Nazareth is God. Because he's equating those two. Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus of Nazareth. And in verse 10, he doesn't say, well, I don't believe that you're God. He says, what shall I do, Lord? He realizes that the one who's speaking to him is God. He says, I'm Jesus of Nazareth. Paul accepts that Jesus is Lord. And he has a change of heart because he realizes, though he doesn't state it in these terms, Paul realizes he has been wrong because he has rejected that Jesus is Lord. If Jesus is Lord, then he has an obligation. He knows he's a sinner. He knows, he thinks up to this point that the way to overcome that, to get to heaven, to be forgiven, is to keep the law. But now he understands, I've been all wrong. My whole life has been wrong. He writes that to the Philippian church in chapter 3 of Philippians. He tells them, you know, I was a Jew and of the tribe of Benjamin and zealous for the law and a Pharisee. And he goes through all these things that he was. And he said, but what things were gained to me, those I kind of lost for Christ. This is what my hope was in all these things until I met Jesus on the Damascus Road. And all of a sudden I realized none of that matters. That only all that matters is my faith in Jesus. So he declares his faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior. And in verse 16, Ananias comes to him, and Ananias says to him, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, I don't want to get into all this. I don't want to get into the whole thing about baptism. And we understand that baptism does not save, and I'll maybe take that up in another message where we can focus on that. I don't want to get off into that tonight. But understand what Ananias is saying to him. Arise and be baptized. And I think the understanding of that verse would be like this. Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins by calling on the name of the Lord. That's the intent of that. Paul, as you have called on the name of the Lord, your sins will be forgiven, and be baptized as an indication of the fact that your sins have been forgiven. That's the understanding of that verse, okay? And again, I don't want to go further than that tonight in that. We'll deal with it sometime in another message. But he's not saying, as the waters of baptism will wash away your sins. He's not saying that. It kind of looks like it, but that's not what he's saying. It's the calling on the name of the Lord that will wash away your sins, that provides forgiveness. And the baptism is simply an indication of, it's an outward sign of the inward cleansing that has taken place. I mean, Paul wrote to the Roman church, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's exactly what Ananias told him. Okay? So Paul shares the gospel with him. By the way that he addresses them, he shows them that even though they were trying to kill him, that he respects them as men. And he shares the gospel with them, declaring that Jesus of Nazareth is indeed God, and that salvation comes by calling on the name of the Lord. But he shares all that with them because he wants them to be saved. Paul has a heart to see them saved. As a matter of fact, there's an interesting thing that that you see here. As Paul has now, in verse 17, he has believed on Christ, and he's come to Jerusalem. He says, when I was come again to Jerusalem, and this is about 3 or 4 years after he had been saved, he's at Jerusalem, he's praying in the temple, and he saw the Lord saying to him, make haste, get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, they'll not receive thy testimony concerning me. The Lord says, Paul, get out of town, and Paul begins to argue with the Lord as to why he should stay and not go, okay? So that's what's happening. Paul is saying to him, wait a minute, Lord, verse 19, they know that I imprisoned and beat it in every synagogue them that believe on thee. Lord, they know what I did. And when the blood of the martyr Stephen was shed, I was also standing by and consenting unto his death and kept the raiment of them that slew him. Lord, they know what I was doing. They know who I was. They know what's happened to me. Lord, they'll understand. I mean, he's just arguing with the Lord. Lord, you're telling me to go, but I think I need to stay. Why does Paul say that? Why is Paul trying to stay when God's telling him to go? He's trying to stay in Jerusalem. He's trying to witness to the Jews. Why is he doing that? Because Paul loves his people, and he wants to see them saved. He doesn't want to leave Jerusalem and go and take the gospel to the Gentiles at that point, because he wants to stay there and witness in Jerusalem and see his fellow Jews come to Christ. He always went to the Jew first, even when he went to the Gentiles. Wherever there was a synagogue or a gathering of Jews, that's where he started, because Paul had a heart to reach his people with the gospel. So he wrote to the church at Rome, and he said this in chapter 9. He said, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Who is that? The Jewish people. Paul said, if my going to hell would be the means of the Jewish people coming to Christ, I'd be willing to go to hell so they could all be saved. And Paul says, I call God as witness that I'm not exaggerating when I say this. That's how deep Paul's love was for his fellow man, for his fellow Jews. And he would write again in chapter 10, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. That's my greatest desire, is that the Jewish people would be saved. I bear them record. They have a zeal of God. They have a heart for God, but they don't understand. But it's not according to knowledge, because they're ignorant of God's righteousness, the righteousness that God would give them if they would believe on Jesus Christ, and they're going about to establish their own righteousness, and have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. When I believe on Christ, I am clothed in his righteousness. I don't need to keep the law. I don't need to try and earn or get heaven on the basis of my own righteousness. I can't anyway. The law was never intended to save me. It was simply intended to show me I wasn't righteous. But I don't need to keep the law. If I believed on Christ, I'm clothed in his righteousness. I have a righteous standing before God. I don't need to continue keeping the law. But they don't understand that. And so they're zealous for the law because they think that's the way they're going to get to heaven. He says, man, I just wish that they would understand what I have come to understand. I want to see them all saved. And so even after they tried to beat him to death, Paul's looking for an opportunity again to share the gospel with them. And he's hoping that some of them will believe. And so you can share your testimony, but you also need to do it with a genuine heart of love for the people you're trying to reach. We can ask God to give us a real heart of compassion for the lost around us. That kind of heart for lost people. There ought to be people that we are praying for, and as God gives us opportunity, witnessing to, Because we just love them so much, we don't want to see them die in their sins and go to hell. I mean, that's Paul. I don't want to see my people, the Jews, die without Christ and spend eternity in hell. He has a great love for them. It's the same love that God had for us, for you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. And so, have a heart for your hearers like Paul had for his. Connect with your hearers, thirdly. And I say this because we'll see as we go back through Paul's testimony that he seeks to do this in the things that he shares. But he had been accused of being anti-Semitic. That would be a modern term for it. Again, going back to chapter 21 and verse 28, the Jews from Asia that are stirring up the people cry out, "Men of Israel, help. This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people. This guy is against the Jewish people." Nothing was further from the truth, we just showed you. But that's what they said. This guy hates the Jewish people. He's opposed to the law. He doesn't like this place. He hates everything that's Jewish. He hates it, even though he's a Jew. And that's how they stirred the people up against him. And so Paul seeks to connect with them, to help them understand that, no, I don't hate you. I don't hate the Jewish people. And so he speaks to them in their language. He spake unto them, verse 40 of chapter 21, in the Hebrew tongue, in verse 2 of chapter 22. When they heard that he spake in Hebrew, they kept more silence, and then he began to speak. I mean, not everybody could speak that. Only those who were genuinely Jews could speak Hebrew language. So Paul's identifying with them, even in the fact that he's using their language. Paul speaks Greek, and he speaks it fluently. Paul writes fluent Greek. Paul writes Greek that Peter says sometimes some of the things Paul writes are hard to understand. Paul was a very educated man. He knew Greek, but he doesn't speak to them in Greek. He speaks to them in their language. They can understand. And by using, again, Hebrew, he's connecting with them. Hey, I am a Jew, and I love the Jewish people. So he speaks to them in their language. And throughout his testimony, he stresses his own Jewishness and his Jewish connections, even regarding his conversion. In verse 3, again, he says, I'm a Jew. And he says, I was raised here in Jerusalem. I'm from Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, but I was brought up here in Jerusalem at the feet of Gamaliel. You can't get more Jewish than that. I mean, this Paul is studying under the greatest Jewish scholar of his day. And he says, you know, I'm a Jew. Yes, I was born in Tarsus, but I grew up right here in Jerusalem, and I was taught by the leading Jewish teacher of our day, Gamaliel. And he says, I was zealous toward God, as you are. I was taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers. I kept the law zealously, and I was zealous toward God, and I persecuted those who didn't believe as we did, and even deliver them unto death, and was headed to Damascus to do that. I was zealous for the law of Moses, just like you are. I was opposed to Christianity, just like you. And even when I got saved, when I went to Damascus, it was Ananias, verse 12, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there. He emphasizes the fact that even after I got saved, believed on Jesus, it was a Jew, one that was well respected by other Jews in Damascus, and who was devout according to the law. That's the man that helped me when I got saved. The charges that were made against me are not true. I am not anti-Semitic. I love the Jewish people. I am a Jew. I am one with you. And in verse 14, you know, even the statement of Ananias said, he said to Paul, the God of our fathers. Who is he talking about? The God, the fathers. Who are the fathers? The Jewish fathers. The God of the Jews has chosen you to know his will and see that just one and hear the voice of his mouth. I mean, Paul is connecting with them. Hey, I am a Jew just like you. I love the nation of Israel. Paul wanted to reach them, and he wanted them to understand that I'm not opposed to you. I'm not against you. I'm for you. I'm one of you. And at one time, I was just like you. Paul was committed to doing all that he could within biblical limits to reach the lost with the gospel. And he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. Unto the Jews I became as a Jew. He said there were times when I kept the law. I didn't have to. Paul understood that we're no longer under law. We're under grace. He didn't have to keep the law. But when he was among Jews, in order not to offend them, he would observe the law so that he might witness to them. He says, unto the Jews I became as a Jew that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law. Paul said, when I got around the Gentiles who didn't have the law of Moses, I didn't keep the law of Moses. But he says, not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. He said, I didn't violate biblical principles, that which was right, but I didn't feel the necessity of keeping the law when I'm with people who didn't keep the law. And I did that so that I might gain them that were without law. To the weak became I as weak. There were times when I didn't exercise the liberty that I had in Christ because I wanted to gain the weak. I made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker thereof with you. And Paul is trying to connect with them. He's not going to compromise truth, but he's trying to connect with them. He's trying to help them understand that I haven't forsaken my Jewishness. I've just believed on the one who is the Savior, the one who was promised to come as the Messiah of the Jewish people. So many times, you know, when we're trying to witness to somebody, how can we connect with them? We don't need to pretend to be something we're not. And we must not violate our conscience nor violate Scripture, but we can go as far as it's legitimate in connecting with the lost that we're trying to reach. And certainly we can relate to them, hey, I'm a sinner. I mean, I got saved, but I'm not better than you. I'm a sinner saved by grace. And especially if, you know, maybe if you're dealing with somebody that's grown up in church all their life, but they're not saved, hey, that was me. I mean, I was in church but I wasn't saved until, or somebody that, you know, again, they're still living apart from Christ, and maybe they're into some very serious sins, and if that was you, you could say, you know what, I was there. I understand where you are. I was there. And I'm not better than you. I mean, you might not say it in those words, but by your attitude, letting them know that I don't think I'm superior to you or better than you. I, too, am a sinner. I have believed on Christ. My sin has been forgiven, and you can too. Jesus, who was the holiest of all, ate with publicans and sinners, and they ate with him. So to whatever degree you can, connect with your hearers, and certainly we all can connect with lost people in that they're lost, and we were too. And we're not better than they are. We're just simply recipients of God's grace. And they can be too, just like us. And then the last thing I would share tonight is leave the results with God. You know, the gospel is for all men. And again, this is where Paul's not going to compromise. Though he's trying to help them understand, I'm still a Jew and I love the Jewish people. But the gospel is for everybody. In verse 15, Ananias says to him, the Lord is saying through Ananias, thou shalt be his witness unto, what's the next two words? All men of what thou hast seen and heard, everyone. The gospel is for everyone. You know, as Paul was writing to the Roman church, he quotes the Old Testament. Romans 15, beginning of verse 8, he says this, Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision, that's of the Jews, for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the Father. So Christ came for the Jewish people, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Paul says he came for the Jew and for the Gentile. And that was God's plan all along, as it is written. And he quotes 2 Samuel 22:50 and Psalm 18:49, which says, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. That's in the Old Testament. He says, this message is for everyone. And that's what has been stated even in the Old Testament. And again, he says, and he quotes Deuteronomy 32 and verse 43, "Rejoice ye Gentiles with his people," with the Jews. And again, he quotes Psalm 117 and verse 1, "Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people." And again, Isaiah saith, and he quotes Isaiah 11:10, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and in him shall the Gentiles trust." Paul understood the gospel has been always for not just for the Jew, but also for the Gentile. It's for all men. And that's why the Lord says to him, "I'm sending you to the Gentiles," and why they should have, the Jews who had those verses that Paul's not quoting here, he's quoted to the Roman church, but they had those same verses where the Old Testament declared that Jesus was coming not just for the Jews but for the Gentiles as well, but they rejected that. And so when Paul says that the Lord has sent me to the Gentiles, they rejected that message and they rejected the messenger. But Paul did his job. He was simply to be a witness to Jew and Gentile. And here he's witnessing to Jews, and they rejected. We're not responsible for how people respond to the gospel. We're only responsible to be faithful to share the gospel. In Ezekiel 3, verses 18 and 19, God said, "When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his sin, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet, if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he'll die in his sins, but you have delivered your soul." God simply says, your job is to warn them, to declare the message of the gospel, and then they're responsible for how they respond. And so Paul shared his testimony, his apologetic, to the mob at the temple in Jerusalem. By and large, they rejected it. Paul had many more opportunities to share his testimony in the years ahead. We'll come to those, to Felix and to Festus and to Agrippa. And though we don't have the record of it, what he said, but he also had the opportunity of sharing his testimony to Nero. And as a result of Paul sharing his testimony, many came to Christ and others rejected Christ. But he was faithful to share the gospel as God had called it. So I encourage us tonight, let's pray that God will give us opportunities to share the gospel with the unsaved around us, and pray that God will help us to be faithful and to take advantage of the opportunities he gives. Sometimes he gives the opportunity and we just don't open our mouths. And then pray that as we share the gospel, souls will be saved. That ought to be our prayer. We as Faith Baptist Church, we need to pray those things. We need, Lord, give us opportunities, and Lord, save souls through our witness. And again, sometimes that's all it is. It's just your witness is simply sharing your testimony of how you came to Christ and urging them to do what you did. And God may use that to bring some soul to himself. Well, let's stand together and we'll have a word of prayer, and then Rob will come and lead us in a closing song. Father, thank you for the Apostle Paul, for his testimony. Lord, for the truths that we can learn, the things that we can glean, even from this declaration of Paul to this mob that had tried to kill him. Lord, thank you for his faithfulness, for his love for those people and his understanding of their need and recognizing that their actions were simply due to their ignorance of Christ. And Lord, may we have that same heart to realize that the lost around us are lost, and whatever they do, that lost people do, is because they don't know Christ. And you're more than willing to forgive them if they will simply come in faith, believing on Christ. And Lord, again, we're not their judge. We're simply the one who would point them to the way of forgiveness. And Lord, help us to do that with compassion and with humility, and as you would give us opportunity. Lord, open those doors of opportunity. Give us courage to walk through them. And we pray that we'll be able to rejoice together that souls have been saved because we have faithfully witnessed of your saving grace. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to sing a hymn as we close tonight. It's not in the hymn book, but it just kind of ties up what we've said tonight. Speak just a word for Jesus. We've done it before. It's been a while. Speak just a word for Jesus. Tell what he's done for you. Often repeat the story, wonderful, glad, and true. Speak just a word for Jesus. So if you know it, if you remember it, sing out. I'll try to sing out. And if you don't, you can kind of learn it tonight as we sing together.